All right, Matthew 13, we're going to start in verse 1. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. And then he says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now, I love how Jesus ends his parable. He says, "Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear." See, this is really the key to this parable here. It really drives home his point and unlocks the whole passage here. Let's try something together. Everybody in this room who has ears, do me a quick favor. Just reach up with both hands and touch both your ears for me. All right, that was simple, yet not all of you did it, okay? But if you did that, you know what that means, right? It means that you were able to find your ears and touch them. It means you have ears, so congratulations. If you don't have ears, I'm sorry I did that to you. But taking this a step further, I don't think Jesus was just saying, if you have ears, you're going to listen to me, okay? I think the emphasis here is, if you have ears to hear, you're going to listen to me, you're going to heed my words. There's a difference, okay? Meaning, many have ears, many can hear, but not all listen. And not all listen with the intent of hearing and understanding. I know that feeling when I talk to my 9 and 10-year-old baseball team. And we're having our team meetings, and I'm talking to them, and I'm constantly doing this. "Hey, look at me. Stop looking at the other team. Stop looking at that person. Stop talking to this person. Look at me." And I've had to resort to saying, look, you listen with your eyes, right? When their eyes are on me, whether they're really listening or not, it at least makes me feel better about it, right? I think they're listening, okay? So you don't just listen with your ears. And the same is true when it comes to hearing from God. The Bible has a nickname. We call this God's Word. And the reason is because that's exactly what it is. This is God's holy word. This is his message for each of us. He's written it down on paper in order that we might truly listen, not just with our ears, but also with our hearts. But see, we're not the best listeners sometimes, are we? I said we're not the best listeners sometimes, are we? Yeah. All the wives are like, did you hear what he said? You don't listen to anything I say. That's not what I'm talking about. Look, I'm going to speak for myself. I am not the best listener at times, okay? I admit sometimes somebody will be speaking to me and my attention is on whatever is happening across the room because it's something that's louder than what's taking place right in front of me. I'm distracted by it, okay? Something else is fighting for my attention more than what it is that's right in front of me. So believe it or not, I am actually listening, okay? I'm hearing what's being said, but I'm not listening always with the intent to hear, with the intention of comprehending it and applying it. Now, I can take the easy way out, okay? I can just say, hey, it's someone else's fault. You didn't communicate that to me clearly enough. That thing across the room was too loud. You didn't speak to me. You slurred your words when you spoke to me. You were speaking too quiet. But I can even blame it on other things, but those would only be excuses. And how many times do we take that approach with God's word, and we may not even know that we're doing it? Hey, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. Now, Jesus has given us this parable. He's about to explain it further, and as he does, we're going to see that the hearer of God's word will do one of four things with the word itself. Here they are. The hearer of God's word will either reject it. They will become immediately happy or emotional about everything they've heard, but then they're immediately going to jump ship the moment anything bad happens in their life. Or they'll take the word in. They'll get too distracted, though, by the things that are taking place around them in the world to do anything good with it. Or we're told they will accept the word of God, allow it to take root in their lives, and turn it into the work of God. Now look, you cannot just jump straight to that last one and the one that sounds the best, and just label yourself automatically as that person. That's me, Pastor Matt. That's, you know, that's not how it works, okay? If you do that, you're going to tune out everything that I have to say from this point forward. So don't do that, right? Don't do that, because you'll be in a category then of rejecting it. As we study, though, let's take a quick note of some things. We have some main characters to introduce in our study. We first see the sower in this parable, which refers to Jesus. Jesus is the sower, and he's sowing his word, which is the seed. So we have the sower, Jesus, and the seed, the word of God, and then we have the soil that the seed lands on, which represents the heart of those who are hearing God's word. The sower, Jesus, the seed, which is the word of God, and the soil of our hearts. So let's pick it back up now in verse 18. Jesus goes on to explain the parable of the sower. This is what he says. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Okay, so our first seed, it's the seed, or first soil. It's the seed that falls on the soil of the wayside, right? When you picture a garden, this is the type of soil that's off to the side. It's used for walking on. It's for the paths of the garden, so we don't disturb the crop, okay? So the paths are very hard. They're very compacted because of lots of foot traffic, right? It's not intended to have anything growing on it. It's like prepping a path before building a road. If the road is not compacted enough, it's going to begin to fill up with potholes, right? It's going to wreak havoc on your car. And the next thing you know, Arnold Schwarzenegger's out there filling potholes because no one else is doing anything about it. There he is, the Terminator. But the whole idea of compacting the soil underneath the asphalt is for the very purpose of not allowing anything to pass through to what lies beneath and to disturb anything under. So we can begin to see the fallacy now of our hearts becoming hard like the soil of the wayside. Now, just a quick side note. I don't think this is just speaking of the seed of reading God's word, okay? The Bible here. I believe this also refers to any work of God's Spirit in our lives. It's not just a written word that we need to heed. It's a spoken word. It's a living word. It's an active word at any given moment in our lives from God. So when the seed of God's word is scattered on a hard heart, you know what it does? All it can do is bounce away. And then what happens? The bird comes. The birds come and snatch it away. Satan comes. It's representative of Satan coming and snatching away that good work of God's word from the heart that resembles the path of the wayside. So how does one's heart become so hardened that not even the word of God can penetrate it, can break through, and can reach it? Well, I'm going to suggest a couple of scriptures here to help us understand this concept. Because it doesn't only happen to non-Christians. Hear me out, those who have ears to hear. The same thing happens to Christians, okay? This may have been you at some point. This may be you at some point in the future. It could very well be you right now. Most often, I'm going to suggest that a hard heart is formed as a direct result of some kind of sin in your life. Right? It can be pride. When there's pride, pride will prevent any work from taking place. It could be disobedience, you know, the heart that says, I'm not going to do this, right? It could be just sheer rebellion. But here's the deal. When we continually do the things that we desire to do instead of what God has for us, instead of what God is speaking to our hearts will begin that slow process of decay, which then leads to death. It leads to a fossilization, to a petrification. It leads to a hard heart. Take Pharaoh, for instance. In Romans 9, God says this of Pharaoh, "For this very purpose I've raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Therefore, he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills, he hardens." Whew. That's a difficult verse to grasp for many reasons, right? Because it just sounds like God just hardens hearts at will. And if that's true, then no one is safe. Who can stand the chance? How does God decide? But I believe that if God hardens the heart of anyone, he hardens the heart of those who have already hardened their own heart towards him. It's as if God says, okay, Pharaoh, I've tried to get your attention. Scripture says that Pharaoh hardened his heart. And then it says God hardened his heart, right? I've tried to get your attention, Pharaoh. We've reached a point of no return. Hey, if this is your decision that you've decided for yourself, fine, I'm going to let it be hardened. See, it's a lot like the carpenter who places the seal on the outside of hardened wood. God might place a seal upon the already hard heart. And I pray that none of us ever reach the point where God looks upon us and says, okay, if this is your choice, then fine, I'm going to let your heart be hardened. Now look, please note, God will never give up on you, okay? God doesn't just say, fine, forget it. You know, he's always there. He's always ready for you to come back to him. But God will never force or allow his work to be done in our lives. That has to be a decision made by us. And then if that wasn't bad enough, Paul says in 1 Timothy 4, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy. And then check this out. He says, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. See, at some point, there's a cauterization that takes place. In the medical world, a cauterization might be necessary in order to stop the bleeding, or to remove abnormal tissue, or treat infections, or other conditions. And when this occurs, a doctor will use extreme heat to destroy the tissue that's causing the problem. What happens spiritually then, is the more and more we sin, especially with no desire of repentance of any kind, then the more comfortable we begin to get with that sin. It doesn't have the same effect on us anymore. It becomes easier and easier to do the same sin over and over again and again with no sign of remorse, with no fear of repercussion or consequence. And that, my friends, takes a major toll on your conscience. In fact, it will begin to destroy it. Now look, before long, Paul says, we allow our conscience to become seared as with a hot iron, and when we allow our heart to become seared because of sin, then it becomes sealed off to what God might want to do with it. So God might then seal what we have allowed to become seared. And you know what this does for a person? It makes for quite the hard heart. A heart that the Word of God will bounce right off of. It will scatter just like seeds that fall by the wayside, and the bird will come and snatch up everything that's good that's laying there because it has no chance of reaching past the surface. That soil is so compacted, the heart is so hardened, there's an attitude of apathy. There's a lack of care. Well, look, God and only God can give you a new heart. That's the good news. He can give you a new heart. He can begin a new work, a heart transplant, if you will. Now, although God was speaking of Israel, I think the same thought applies to us today from Ezekiel 36. God says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will deliver you from all your uncleanness. Guys, what a promise. And I believe that God can do the same thing for us today. If our heart has been hardened towards him in any way, he can give us a new heart. He can soften that heart, but you know what needs to happen first? First, there needs to be an act of surrender. We need to surrender our hearts to God in order for him to soften it. Now, we don't like that word surrender. We think if I have to surrender, I'm giving up, you know, everything. I'm giving up my power. Well, that's exactly what you're doing. The best part about surrendering to the Lord is you're not surrendering to an enemy. You're surrendering to a God who wants to do something great in your life. The second type of soil Jesus mentions is that of stony ground. Look at verse 20 again. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately it says he stumbles. So notice what makes this type of soil very unique. It says in verse 5 that it did not have much earth, meaning it lacked any real depth, right? There was no room for any roots to sink in. So a simple science experiment will prove that a seed can grow without any soil. You don't need soil to germinate a seed. You can just simply water it and then you watch it begin to sprout. But without any soil at that point, in order to nourish that seed, it will spring up quickly, but you know what's going to happen? A good work will begin, but when the sun comes up, that seed will be scorched, and without any roots, it will wither away. That's because a seed cannot grow up if it cannot first root down. And likewise, you cannot grow up if you're not able to sink your roots into God's word, into God's fellowship, and to a true relationship with Jesus. We cannot let Sunday morning be the only time we're in God's word. We cannot be spoon-fed by other people. Are we being people who spend time in God's word ourselves and asking God what he has for each of us personally? Are we developing a relationship with God that cannot be defined by our attendance here at church? Because just showing up is not growing up. For that, you need roots. Hey, do you realize it's roots of a plant? The roots of the plant are what stabilize the plant? Because without roots, the plant is just blown over in every storm, right? My boys, we have this baseball net in our backyard, and it came with like four pegs, one for each of those poles that you see sticking out. And so I thought I was smart, and I was like, we just need one or two pegs. Why do we need pegs at all? It's a net. The wind just passes right through it. Well, this is what happens every time the wind blows. Every time the wind blows, whew, that thing goes down, right? Why? Because it's missing the roots. It's missing the things that are meant to hold it in place and stabilize it. If only I could find the other pegs. But let me ask you, when trials come your way, when troubles come your way, do you just fall over? Do you get knocked down? Does your whole world shake and rock when a problem happens? Is your joy that you once had in the Lord easily stolen now? Guys, you know how that goes, right? Every time life is good, something bad always happens, right? You just can't seem to catch a break, can you? Well, did you know God has a word for you on that? I like Isaiah 55. God tells us, for as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent. I love that, because this means that God has a purpose for every single seed that he scatters. Unlike me, I'm not much of a green thumb. The things that I plant seem to die for some reason, okay? But see, God's word never returns void. It has a purpose every single time in your life. But it doesn't mean that the soil of my heart is always ready to receive it. You've heard the saying, if a tree falls in the forest and no one's around, will it make a sound? Well, you can disagree, but yes, of course it makes a sound. But how easily would it be for me to say that because I didn't hear that sound, that it never actually made the sound, right? So the question is, did the tree just not make a sound, or was I just not there to hear it? Was I not in the presence of what took place? See, we like to plead ignorance and we claim that God's word just wasn't loud enough. It didn't speak to me all the while. We're just not listening. We say, God isn't speaking to me. I've prayed and I've prayed and I've prayed, but God has said nothing to this. Well, let's not forget James chapter 4. It says, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But then it says, draw near to God and he will what? Draw near to you. So perhaps God is speaking, but maybe he's not speaking in the way that we want him to. Perhaps God is speaking, but we're not listening, at least with ears to hear. Now look, I'm not accusing you of having a hard heart. I'm telling you this because I've experienced it in my life many times where I thought God was not speaking, where I was praying and I was seeking, but I just wasn't hearing from God. But maybe I wasn't hearing with those ears to hear like I should have. Here's what happens. When we go through the motions, we just say the same prayer every day or every time. Okay, I prayed. I prayed for it. When we just read God's word to say that we did it, guys, we're not leaning in with ears to hear. When this happens, we begin to close ourselves off to God, most likely without even realizing it. And then we try to blame God for not speaking. Here's another thought. Are you as eager to receive the verses that aren't as digestible as you are to receive the ones that are? See, I can get behind the fact that God loves me so much that he sent his son for me so that he could die in my place and take the punishment of my sin so that I could, you know, have eternal life in heaven and not in hell, thankfully. I can get behind that verse all day long, but then when I read a verse that tells me what I did was wrong, ooh. Hey, do I believe that God is truly for me and not against me? Am I trusting and taking him at his word and trusting in his promises? Is the soil of my heart ready to receive his word, no matter how painful the truth may be, or maybe how unbelievable the truth may be at times? Let me remind you, every single seed that God sows has a purpose, which means if I'm not in God's word, then I am the one missing out on a specific purpose that God wants to accomplish in my life. If I want a deeper relationship with God today, then guess what? I've got to allow his word to sink in and dig some roots into my heart. Because when you do, guess what's going to happen? The byproduct is there will be fruit. The third type of soil we see here is the soil that contains thorns. Verse 22, now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word and the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and he becomes unfruitful. Guys, if you've ever walked through a patch of thorns, you'll know right away it's not desirable, right? Hey, what kid hasn't stepped into the woods to retrieve that ball that went in there only to come out with thorns stuck to their legs? You can be as careful as a spy, you know, but like tiptoeing around, but it's inevitable. You are bound to get thorns stuck to your leg, and if you haven't figured it out yet, they hurt. In the parable here, the thorns represent anything of the world, especially the things that will take our time and our attention away from God. They come in the form of material possessions, physical pleasures, the worries that surround us in life, physical things that will distract us and that will take our time and our attention away from the spiritual things. And so what they do is they end up becoming major competition in our lives for what God is trying to plant in us through his word. See, practically that displays itself in the person. They really enjoy fellowship. They really enjoy coming to church. They enjoy spending time in God's word and in prayer and in worship. Yet when they go back out into the world, outside the four walls of this church here, the world begins fighting for their attention now. They get distracted. They forget the biblical truth that they once knew. They allow the work of God to get choked out. Hey, I can't help coming across thorns in the world every now and then, right? But I can tell you that I can help what I allow to stick with me as I continue on through life. 1 John 2 reminds us, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. So the person who finds comfort with a heart full of lust for the things of the world, the riches of life, the pleasures of this world, this person will find themselves losing the battle to the thorns every single time. They wonder why the thorns are even on them. How'd they get there? Their attention is drawn away from God's word and his promises. They no longer have time for the things of God or even a close relationship with God because they're putting their time and attention on the pleasures and joys of this life. They even find solace in it. They find comfort in it and security in it. They invest in the joy of the world more than they invest in the joy of the Lord. They even find their status. They find their identity and their position among the world. But see, the joy that the world has to offer, here's the deal, it often looks like fruit, but in reality, it's disguised. So much of God's good things that he created have become tainted by the world, right? God's truth has been redefined, which you can't redefine truth, but the world has tried to do that. The truth has been twisted in such a way that thorns are made to look like actual fruit. But let me suggest to you, when you get used to looking at thorns in a garden, you can forget that they shouldn't be there in the first place. You don't recognize them as thorns anymore. You get so used to them. You know, the thing about having a garden is you can't just plant a garden, walk away for 3 months, and come back and expect to see an awesome harvest with nothing bad in there, right? That's not how it works. My wife has been wanting a garden for years, so on Mother's Day this past year, my kids and I, we decided it's time. We're going to fulfill her wish. So we built some gardening boxes, and Jenny finally got her garden. She's now the proud owner of a 4x12 square foot area in the backyard. I know it sounds like a lot. But let me tell you, she's done such a great job with it. From the time she planted the seeds, to the time she picked out the weeds, to watering it, to picking out more weeds, to spraying it to keep the bugs off, to picking out more weeds, to spraying it again so the deer will stop eating it, to getting rid of some weeds, to harvesting the fruits and vegetables, to getting rid of some weeds, by the way. She's truly done a great job. But I bet if you asked her about the process, she would tell you it was not as easy as just planting it and then watching it grow with no work going into it. See, I don't know if you noticed this, if you heard what I said, but she had to pick out some weeds, okay? She didn't plant the weeds, but guess what? They came anyway. It's not enough to just have fertile soil that will allow the seeds to take root and grow into something healthy, because fertile soil will also grow weeds too. You've got to put the time and attention into the soil to make sure that it will reap a healthy harvest. Guess what? It's going to take cultivation. It takes determination. It takes hard work. It takes a little sweat from time to time, but the thorns and the thistles, they must go. Now, yes, it takes a work of God as well, but we can't be lazy on our part. I think sometimes we reach a point where we look out into the field of our hearts and we see an overgrown land and we just say, you know what? Oh, that's too much. I can't take care of all that. We grow a little apathetic toward the thorns. We get used to them. We become lazy in our approach. Here's what Proverbs 24 says. Regarding the harvest of a lazy man, it says, I went by the field of the lazy man and by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding, and there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. When I saw it, I considered it well. I looked on it and received instruction, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. So shall your poverty come like a prowler and your need like an armed man. See, the lazy man lays his head down just for a few minutes. It's always just for a few minutes, right? But when he awakens, he's awakened to a surprise. Everything that once was, that was good, is now overgrown. It's full of thorns and nettles that sting. They hurt to the touch. The walls are broken down. There's no more protection. The lazy man lays his head down to rest, and he wakes up in poverty. Now, before you go thinking this only applies to financial poverty, think about your spiritual poverty. But notice the wise man. He saw another man's destruction, and when he did, it says he considered it well. Now, he didn't consider it being well, okay, with himself. He considered it greatly, it says, in his own heart. He looked upon it and said, when we read the parable of the sower, even the proverb here, the lazy man, do we consider these words as being well within us? Are we okay with a little thorns here and there in our lives? Or do we consider these things greatly and do something about them? Because the fourth and final type of soil that we see from this passage is that of good ground. Verse 23. But he who received seed on good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Now here we see good ground, okay? This is ground that's been prepared for whatever the Lord might want to do. It's a heart that's open. It's a heart that's enriched. It's a heart that's soft, prepped, and ready for the fruit. Because we're promised that it will bear fruit on good ground. Hey, if the soil is of the wayside, it's not good ground. If the soil is of stony ground, it's not good ground. If the soil is among thorns, it's not good ground. My grandfather used to have a garden in his backyard, and I remember growing up and we'd go to visit, and so we'd go and we'd look upon his, you know, big garden with great admiration, and there were times where we helped plant seeds, there were times where we would help remove weeds, there were times where we would help, you know, dig up the great harvest, but one thing I will always remember watching him do is tilling up the ground of the garden before he could do anything with it. See, the first step every year is tilling up that ground, loosening the hard soil that became clumpy, removing the weeds, removing the thorns that made their way into the area over the deadness of winter, stirring up the nutrients that are buried deep down inside, and preparing the ground for something good that is promised to come. Now, ironically, tilling up the ground, essentially what you're doing is you're taking something that was once very much alive in that place, but now it's become infertile and hard to work with, but you're stirring it up. See, if that same soil ever wishes to be used again in a way that will bear fruit, well, an uprooting must first take place. A stirring of the soil is necessary. An overturning of the stagnancy is needed. And let me tell you, God is the master gardener of our hearts. God can revive a beautiful garden in our life. No matter what the soil looks like now, He knows what it takes to get it right. He can and He will when we surrender the soil of our hearts to Him. He can take what's been dead all winter. He can spring up in us new life. He can remove the thorns. He can clear out all the garbage that has robbed us of God's good works. It's just like that beautiful field on the side of the road with trash that's just been thrown from cars passing by, right? Our hearts become the dumping ground for the trash that the world continually tosses out at us. We need some cleaning up in preparation for a fruitful harvest that will come. Because if good ground is what brings forth fruit, there's only one way for that to happen. Fruit is born of a seed, right? So if we wish to see fruit in our lives, then it will begin by the planting of the seed of God's word in our lives. Hey, don't forget Galatians 6, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. How many of you believe that this morning? Amen. If we walk in the Spirit, allowing God's Spirit to water and to nourish what God is sowing through His Word, we will begin to see fruit. Wouldn't you like to see fruit in your life? Hey, in case you don't know, you can sow your own fruit, by the way, or you can let God produce His fruit in you. The Bible says in Galatians 6, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." That's because God's work is spiritual, which means it is both internal and it is eternal, which is contrary to the work of man, which is only temporary because it's of the flesh. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I want those things in my life. Hey, we can't forget that God's work in the life of a believer will bring a harvest and it will be good. And I don't know about you guys, but I want the best spiritual harvest that I can get in my life. I want to one day present that best harvest I can before God. If God who's working the eventual harvest in me, but it's going to be according to what I allow Him to do in my heart. But I want to one day, you know, present it back to God and say, God, look at the result of what You've done in my life. I present it back to You. I give it to You as my offering. This is my offering of worship to You. Let me point something out this morning. God's word is never changing, by the way. So that's why you can read the same passage time and time and time again, and maybe it just never speaks to you. And so one day it just resonates with you like it never has before. Well, what has changed? Was it God's word? No. God's word is never changing. What has changed is you. What has changed is the soil that's receiving the word, your reception of God's word in that moment. The condition of your heart has been softened to the point of breakthrough. God has spoken to you, and now you've received it. You know why? God's word will pierce through truth. And truth is one thing you can't deny, no matter what the world defines as truth. God's truth is written right here. And we know from Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. I also love Psalm 119, which says, "With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes." See, these words are my prayer for you and for me today, that we would begin to seek God with our whole hearts in his word, through prayer, in our worship, in our everyday lives. That we would not wander from his commandments, which means we have to know his commandments, which means we have to know his word, which means we have to read his word. And when we read his word, we can hide it within our hearts. Why? So that we may not sin against God. Blessed are you, O Lord, he says, teach me your statutes, teach me your ways, O Lord. The author of Hebrews quotes Psalm 95, and he says, "Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." Hey, he who has ears to hear, he who is of a soft heart, eager to know God, soak in his words so he can bring new life again, that should be us. If you want to know who God is, read his word. If you want to know the way, the truth, and the life, let it begin here with his word. Let him speak to us and let us respond to him always in an act of surrender, always in a way of worship, always with a soft and open heart with good ground that says, "Lord, I'm listening. Speak to me. Hey, I have ears to hear what you're saying, and I have a heart to receive it today."